Well, a few years ago, I was posed a question that I found quite interesting, and the question went something like this. If everything that we can do here on earth, we can do better in heaven, in fact, it'll be perfected in heaven, why does God leave us here once we come to know Him? Why doesn't He just take us to heaven? Because in heaven, we don't have crying because there's no death. We don't have sin. We don't have hardships in heaven. I mean, everything's perfect up there. Everything's perfected. So why does God leave us here if heaven's so much better and if we could be so much better there? Well, a few buddies and myself got kicking around the idea of some question or some answers to that question. And we came up with basically two things. Yes, you cannot sin in heaven. And therefore, you can't grow in your faith in heaven, if you will. It's already there. I mean, you see God, you see everything, and so there's no struggles to get over. So maybe God has left us on this earth to grow, to be more like Him, to discover Him, and have our faith expand. But there's one thing that we can't do in heaven. I mean, all the stuff that we can do in heaven, there's one thing that we won't be able to do in heaven. We will not be able to witness to somebody that does not know Jesus. Won't happen in heaven. So what if, just a thought here, what if God has left us on this earth to witness for Him and His kingdom? What if He's calling us to be His ambassadors to the world? What if He wants us to make His kingdom known to people that don't yet know Him? And what if we began to live as sent ones in the world? I think that there is something to that, and I think that the Gospels teach us that. In fact, Paul told us, here's a passage out of Philippians. Paul said, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life." What if God has called us to live such lives that by our very existence in the world, we're shining for Him? We're making Him known just by who we are. We're in a series right now called The Five Habits of the Early Church, and we're taking a look at that early church and the power that was upon that church. It expanded and it changed the Roman Empire. It was a powerful movement. And what was it that they did? This church of Paul and of Peter, the church that Jesus left behind, what was it about that church that made them so different and so powerful and made them so effective at what they've done? And we've taken a look at some of those habits. One of those things is that the church was constantly blessing other people. They were passing blessing on. You know, a pat on the back or a hug here or there or a hearty handshake or a good job. Just blessing the world around them. And people took notice of that. Another thing that the early church did, which I appreciate, is they ate. They loved food. And they were constantly gathering people. They were gathering together themselves and gathering their neighbors and their friends together. And they ate together, but they ate differently than the world. You see, the world, the Roman world and the Jewish world, when they ate, they were segregated. The rich ate with the rich, the poor with the poor, the powerful with the powerful, the slaves and the servants with the slaves and the servants. But in the church, when they came together to eat, they all sat at the same table. And they all waited on each other. A master may actually serve a servant. And they followed the model of Jesus Christ, which, remember, the night before He was betrayed and crucified, He took off His outer garments, He put on lowly garments, and He knelt down, grabbed a basin of water, and began washing the disciples' feet, the lowest servant's job in the house. And He started doing the lowest servant's job as He served His disciples. And then He said, "Hey, do what I've done. Live like I've lived." And the church did that. They began eating together with no stratus of who's important and who's in charge and no headship of the table. They just ate under the banner of Jesus Christ. So they blessed one another. They ate together. Another strange thing following the pattern of Jesus Christ that they began to do is they began carving out time in their week to hear from the boss. God is our boss. He is the one that is in charge. We are His servants. And in our current world, if you can't follow your boss's leadership and your boss's rules, you're called unemployed. And you know what? The same is true for us in the kingdom. God is our boss, and if we're not hearing from him, if we're not able to listen to him and hear what he wants done, we will be unemployed in his kingdom. We will be unusable. And so God wants us, he's calling us to pull aside some time, quiet time each week, not where we're bombarding God with all of our prayer requests, but where we're actually sitting and listening to the boss. God, what do you want us to do? Another habit we looked at a couple weeks ago then was learning from Jesus, that we need time just to study the life of Jesus Christ. Who was he? Who was this man? What does the Gospels tell us about it? But we also have authors and scholars throughout the centuries who have written about Jesus that we can read about these days. We have movies and directors who are producing movies about Jesus so we can visually see Jesus. So we need to spend time each week just learning who Jesus is, being exposed to a broader idea, a broader perspective of what he was about and what he was like on this earth. Now, last Sunday, we sort of took a break, but last Sunday's sermon sort of encompassed a lot of this New Testament church as well. One of the things in blessing and eating together that the church did is they did good to other people. And sometimes we forget that in the church. We should be doing good works. We should be loving God and blessing other people. And this morning, the last element, this is the fifth habit of the early church that we're going to look at, is that they were constantly on mission for Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we had the opportunity to sit down with Pastor Luis, and he oozes of mission. He knows what he's about. He knows why he's in Guatemala. He knows that what impact is to be about. It's not just to feed children. In fact, one of the things he said to us I thought was fascinating is he said that one organization or one thing they wanted to do was just all fun. And he said, what's the point of that? It's not just about fun. It's about telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We, like Pastor Luis, are on mission. We are called ones, we are sent ones to be doing God's work and presenting the gospel to those around us by our very lives, by the way that we live. Now, the word mission is interesting. It comes from the word missio, which means sent. Another translation says literally ejected or rejected ones, which I thought was interesting, sort of pushed out. Traditionally, in the church world, the way that we see mission is missionaries are people that go to other countries and take the gospel news, you know, to Africa or to tribes and places where you're going to die of diseases and all this other stuff. But lately, the church has sort of recaptured the word mission and began to understand that mission isn't just about going to some foreign land. Mission is actually just getting out of the church. It's just putting feet and hands to who we are. It's getting into the world with our neighbors, into our schools, into our communities with the good news that Jesus makes a great difference in our lives. That Jesus, following him, is the best way to live life. Now, we're using a book for the ideas and the thoughts behind this. And one of the things the author said, and I love the way that he phrased this, trailers are tasters, short film versions of the soon-to-be-released feature, and they usually include the best specific effects or the funniest scenes or the most romantic moments, depending on the film, of the upcoming feature. Now, watch those around you in the theater at the end of each trailer. Y'all know what I'm talking about on trailers, right? You go into a theater, they're showing the trailers. If the trailer has done its job, usually one person will turn to the other and say, I want to see that movie. Have any of you done that? You saw a trailer and like, oh, I got to see that movie. You know, write that down on the list. This is a great metaphor for the missional church. If it does its job well, people will see it and see what it does and what it says, and they will say, I want to see the world they come from. That's our job. We are trailers of God's message. We are trailers of what God is all about and what God wants to accomplish in our world. And when people see our lives, when they see who we are, not just hear our words, but they see who we are, people should step back and say, you know, I don't know what it is that they're doing. I don't know what they're smoking, but I'm interested. I don't know what they're about, but I want to see, I want to know the world that they come from. I ran across a neat video this week great Bible series. Bible Project is the name of the group, BibleProject.com. They are trying to bring the Bible to life for all people. They're using the internet, animation, modern tools to do it. But I ran across this video on holiness, and it really depicts what we're called to be and what we're called to do as Christ followers. So let's watch this a little bit. I thought you would enjoy that. I thought it was a neat way of describing who God is, but also who we are in His image, how we're being created to be holy, but not just for the sake of being holy. We now are the stream. We're the ambassadors bringing God's holiness to everything that we touch. So everywhere we're at in our lives, be it in our homes or to school or in work, wherever we're at, whatever we're touching, we are bringing God's holiness into those places. So a question that comes to my thinking, if I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ, if I'm called to be a sent one, what does that life look like? How should I be living? What are some attributes or character traits of that kind of life that we're to have as we're being His sent ones, we're being that river of life flowing into our world? And I was exposed to a couple things over the last couple weeks I thought was very fascinating. One of the heartbeats of Jesus Christ is reconciliation. We as Christ followers should be people of reconciliation. Jesus Christ came to bring the ultimate reconciliation, which was the reconciliation of our unholiness to God's holiness. He came to take away our sin, to take our penalty for sin away, so that we could come to God. And one of the character traits that we should have as His followers is that we are people of reconciliation. We're trying to bring peace in unpeaceful situations. We're attempting to bring forgiveness and allow forgiveness to happen in and through our lives. And Jesus Christ talked about this. In Matthew chapter 6, He gives the Lord's Prayer. And part of the Lord's Prayer is, God, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have our debtors or those who have trespassed against us. But at the end of the prayer, Jesus says something very fascinating in Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's fascinating. That my forgiveness from God is dependent upon my willingness to forgive other people. And Jesus went even further into teaching on this. I don't know the circumstance because the Bible doesn't tell us this and the Scriptures don't tell us this, but Peter comes to Jesus, and this is recorded back in Matthew chapter 18, and he says, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who's wounded me, who's hurt me, who's offended me? And Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. Here's the verses of that. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me, up to seven times, which was, by the way, the Jewish requirement. And Jesus answers, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, which is a Jewish paradox, for as long as you need to forgive them. And then Jesus gave this powerful story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll repay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all of the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. if my life is to look like God's life, if I am to flow His holiness through me out to others, reconciliation is going to be one of the marks. My willingness to forgive those who have wounded me is going to be one of the marks of my life. I'm going to be a person who will easily and quickly move to a state of forgiveness towards others. Now, I know in the church, we have a hard time sometimes with this. People wound us. People hurt us, even within the church. We hold on to grudges. We hold on to bad memories. And then when you hear that I have to forgive them, it becomes tough, difficult, hard. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what's happened in my life. You don't know how they've wounded me. And yet Jesus, hanging on a cross, said, "Yes, I get it. They did it to me." We are to be ambassadors of Jesus to our world, and one of the marks of our life should be that we're willing to forgive people. The world holds on to grudges. The world holds on to revenge, but we who follow Jesus shouldn't. We should let those things go. We should work towards forgiving them. I'm not saying forget what they've done so they can wound you again, but we need to be willing to forgive. Just like when Peter said, "How many times, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "As much as it takes, Peter, be willing to forgive." Well, that's a little bit of a heavy one, so let's go on to a little bit lighter of one. Another thing that I was exposed to this week that I thought was fascinating, another mark of Christ's followers, is something maybe you haven't thought of before. We can bring people into God's presence by having them or helping them experience God's beauty. And I never thought about that really all of nature is God's masterpiece pointing us towards Him. And when we have an opportunity to take people into God's beauty or helping people experience God's beauty, it is a way that we become an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. I've had people tell me this, and I understand that because I have experienced it myself. There's something about walking in a woods or walking in the mountains that just ushers me into God's presence. Another thing that I find ushering me into God's presence is when I walk into an amazing building that God has given us the ability to build. One of the places that I loved to take people back when we lived in St. Paul was the St. Paul Cathedral, to walk inside this church and just like, wow. You know, sometimes we get a small view of God, but when you walk into the architecture of that nature and you see the enormousness of it, the hugeness of it, it just makes you sort of feel the presence of God. Another place that I feel God's beauty is when I walk along a beach. You ever walk on a beach in a morning or in an evening, maybe by the ocean, and it just, you feel the presence of God in that spot. Unless you're with Michelle and she's afraid the sharks are going to jump out of the water and eat you. It doesn't help. But just being along a beach on a morning is just spectacular. There's so many ways in nature, so many ways that we can experience God's beauty through music. There's a reason why we do music in worship on Sunday morning. It ushers us into the beauty of God and helps us experience it. This week, I was listening to a song by six men, and they were doing Amazing Grace. Y'all know Amazing Grace? And it was six guys doing a cappella, doing Amazing Grace, and I was just sitting there like, wow, that is so cool. It ushers you into God's presence. By the way that we take other people into God's beauty, we can be ambassadors for Him and who He is. As I was thinking about this week, we have somebody in our church that is an amateur sort of nature photographer. I've seen some of his pictures, and they are spectacular. And so I asked him, I said, "Could you share some pictures?" It's Ben Klee. And I asked, "Could you share some of your pictures with us?" And he graciously said yes. And so I want us to be ushered into God's presence this morning through nature, through Ben's eye and his lens. Because as we take people into nature, if you're a photographer, leading people with your pictures into nature is just a wonderful way to usher people into God's presence. So let's worship for about 2 minutes this morning through nature. Doesn't pictures like that just inspire you into God? He could have made everything, I think about this, He could have made everything flat like Iowa. But He chose to raise up mountains. And he chose to paint the sky with color. Some of you have told me the color around the church in the evening sunsets is spectacular out here. God chose to paint in full color. And I think the reason he did some of that was because of his beauty. He wanted people just to be like, wow, God. And one of the ways that we can bring people into God's presence in our very lives is to celebrate God's beauty, be it in nature or the work of our hands through architecture or through music. So many ways of celebrating God's beauty. And every time we get a chance to take somebody into beauty, we're taking them one step closer to God. Another way that we can take people into God's beauty, another mark of our lives that expresses God in our lives and expresses his holiness in who we are, is that our lives should be marked by peace. Has anybody else noticed that people are sort of stressed out these days? Anybody else notice that? Just a little bit of stress out there. I was driving home this week from the church, and I got behind a semi. It was actually a semi, another car, myself, big old truck behind me. And we're all going really slow because a semi decided to do 40, 45 down 303 going into Brunswick. So moving slow. I come up to that intersection in Brunswick, you know, on Pearl, where it all goes to like 15 lanes every way, you know. And all of a sudden, this guy in a Tahoma pickup truck whips around me, gives me the woohoo, and honks his horn and then pulls right in front of me. And I'm like, we're all going slow. What did I do? You know? And I'm just thinking, man, and has that ever happened to anybody else? Often? More? We seem to be stressed out in our society. Everybody seems to just be, you know, one step away from going bananas and crazy. One of the incredible marks of Christianity, of being a Christ follower, of having Christ in our lives, and it's a bigger mark today than I think it has been in a very, very long time, is that we should be people of peace. We should be people who, and God's been reminding me of that when I go to, you know, on the horn, why do you have to get out to the church 2 minutes faster? Why do you have to get through checkout 30 seconds quicker than the person next to you? And one of the marks that we should have in our lives is that we're just peaceful people. Because we figured out God is in control and there's little I can do about life anyway. This week during our pastoral care meeting, we get together on Monday mornings, a group of about five of us. We think through the church, we pray over all of you and pray about the church and what we heard and seen on Sunday mornings. And this last Monday morning during our pastoral care time, one of the team members just gave a little bit of testimony from their own lives and didn't have a clue this was coming, right, Marianne? In the sermon, I'm like, oh, that is a story you need to hear, because God's come into Marianne's life in such a powerful way. It's made some changes specifically in this area. So Marianne, will you come up? And I'd like you just to share a little bit of your story with us this morning.
The music with Michelle and the words up there, I just drink it all in. I get very emotional. I like to just suck it all in and when I first came to the Lord in seeking, that's how I always felt. I wanted that. I wanted to learn because I was a mess and I was in such bondage. So quickly, God began to deal with me, and in many ways, and it made the Word become real and alive to me. And first of all, he showed me I wasn't the person I thought I was. And I needed a lot of work to be done. And like the Word said, we could move mountains. He moved a lot of mountains. Now I can see I had a lot of mountains in my life, and I never thought I'd get there. So through the scriptures, and quickly just to say that he began to, he gave me Isaiah 43:18. You can read through that, because God was very, how do I want to say, because I would always pray that God would show me my sin and let me see myself. And he said, I burdened him with my sins. And I thought, well, what sins? I mean, I didn't know what sin was in my life. But anyways, he began to deal with me and to show me. And The message here is hope, because we all could become overcomers if we're really willing to be able to look inside our heart and allow God to help us. And through the different scriptures he gave me, and I just was so consumed with worry and fear, had no peace, didn't know what it was to trust God. But I was on a journey, and he began to show me. And he gave me one of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 13, where he's talking about this, the parable of the seed, the sower. And he showed me with chapter 13, 22 in Matthew, about where the seed fell and where I heard the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, because I always like the best of things. And it showed me that I continue this way, it's going to destroy with everything he's trying to show me. I'll never be able to see him. And I was on my knees a lot and praying and to understand, you know, what he was trying to tell me. And how can I get there? How do you get there? You just be willing to be broken to see. You know, I did my part and he did his part. Before I knew it, I don't know. It didn't happen overnight. It was a lot of seeking and praying and seeing who I was. And then he gave me Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And there was, you know, he's telling us, you know, not to worry. He knows everything we need. He knows what we need to eat. We need food. We need clothing. But he said, but the one scripture that stuck out, pierced my heart once again, and he does answer prayer. When you want to see your heart, you'll see it. When you really want to. One of my prayers to this very day is, Lord, open my eyes to see what you want me to see. Open my ears to hear what you want me to hear. And open my heart to receive what you want me to receive. Not what I want, but what you want. And believe me, he does that. He does it. And you will hear it. And he said, but he said in the scripture, that's Matthew 6, 33. I think it's 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything will be added unto you. And I didn't know what that meant. But as time went on, the brokenness, the forgiveness, and trusting to be able to let go, it's not easy. But it does become easy, because God says his ways are not hard. They're not grievous. We make it hard when we're not willing to work with him. He ain't going to make you. You have to be willing. And so that's the hope. You can't get there. And I'm just very thankful, and I just praise God that that we have a God that he does, and he does forgive and forget. And that was another, I would always, how do you forget? How do you forget? You know, because the old saying is, you can forgive, but you can't forget. No, you do, because when you constantly look at yourself, half the times I don't remember what the other person did. And so when I do come up to a situation where I really don't like that person, and but I have to remember myself. Who am I? Who am I that I can't forgive someone and all the things that I've done? So I just give God the praise and just know that, you know, we all have a lot of trials, tribulations, but that is as long as we're allow the Holy Spirit, because we can't do anything on our own. I couldn't do it on my own. I wanted to, but I couldn't do it. But it's the Holy Spirit that comes into us, and he shows us, and he strengthens us. He's always there, but most of the time we're not listening. we would always say, you know, oh, but. There's no buts in the Bible. Oh, but Lord, but. So, anyways, I just praise God.
Thank you for sharing. We don't have to live in fear. And I think one of the greatest marks, you know, I, as a pastor, obviously end up in the hospital a good bit. And I'll tell you, there is a big difference when I walk into the room of a Christian and I walk into the room of a not Christian. It just seems like the person doesn't know Jesus is stressed and frustrated and mad at the hospital, mad at everybody else, the nurses and the doctors. I don't think like going in there either. But then there's something about going into your guys' room when you go to the hospital. The problems are just as big, the struggles are just as rough, but there's a peace. And you know what? That shines. It shines to the nursing staff. It shines to the other patient. It shines to the doctors. There should be a peace about us because God is in control. And He's got this. He's got the future. He's got the struggles that we face. We're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I mentioned this earlier in this whole series. We're all called to be evangelists. It doesn't mean that you have to go out and be like a window salesman knocking on a bunch of doors. It doesn't mean that you have to be a Billy Graham, because God specifically granted Billy Graham his gifts. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to be His ambassadors, to be little lights wherever we go, any way we can, to just shine for Him, as Paul said, shine like stars in the universe, holding out the hope of the gospel that is within us. So this morning, my challenge for you, because each of these habits give a challenge, is that as we leave the sanctuary this morning, we don't leave as just a bunch of people, a group of people that came together to sing some songs and hang out together because we like each other. We leave this morning as His ambassadors. And so when we walk off the property, this is sort of the repair shop or the respite or the hospital for us. But when we walk off this property, we are walking into mission for Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll have that thought this week. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you run into, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, holding out the good news of the gospel message. And Father, that is my prayer for this group of people that are here this morning, that we will be Your ambassadors. And God, I thank You for the opportunities we had last night. It was fun to watch LifeSpring mingling and talking with strangers and new people that were in our door for some fun and getting to meet some new faces. Father, You allowed us last night, which is an unusual opportunity, You allowed the mission field to come to us. And I thank You for that, God. And I thank You for those of LifeSpring that were willing to be on mission last night. But Father, more often than not, You've called us to get out of the church. You've called us to go into places like Millstream Park, as we're going to do in a few weeks for the Easter egg hunt. You've called us to go into service, into our community, to minister to people in real ways. You've called us to just love the people next to us in the workplace in such a manner that they will be curious as they watch us, the trailer for the kingdom. They'll be curious about who we are and maybe open up some conversations. And so, God, I pray for that this week. That as we go on mission, You will go before us, opening the doors and softening hearts for the seed of the gospel, and that we will be able to enter into some conversations. Help us not to shy away from it or to walk away from it. God, help us to walk into these conversations where people are looking at us and thinking, man, I'd like to have what they have. I'd like to know what brings them peace. So God, call us as Your sent ones. Help us to be Your ambassadors into Your world. Amen.